glad to be back here as well. All right, so we're back to Zephaniah. So you've got a handout on Zephaniah, right? And so as you're digging out that handout, and turning to in your Bible. So, a lot of the background of the book of Zephaniah has to do with the man Josiah. So, we have in the Old Testament, we had these kings and we had prophets. And the kings were to be righteous men who led the country in leadership, and the prophets were to come along and challenge the people to obey the king, obey the Lord, obey the word of God, and so on. So quite often they worked in concert. Sometimes they didn't, though. Sometimes the kings were evil. The prophets had to come along and try to straighten things out and so on. So we're thinking here at the time of King Josiah, really the southern kingdom was down to their last opportunity. So here they have a godly king, Josiah, and we have a godly prophet trying to challenge the people and warn them as well. Of course, along with Zephaniah, we had several other prophets, and certainly we have Jeremiah, and we had Ezekiel, and we had Daniel. And so these men were trying to minister in bad times, but under a good king. So this is really Israel's last chance. So we're about 640 B.C., heading down to 586 B.C. when the Babylonians came. So there was a period of time, maybe a 50-year span, where the nation had one last opportunity. And so we see the grace of the Lord in a wicked, wicked world. So we have Josiah here. His grandfather was Manasseh. His great-grandfather was Hezekiah. And then Manasseh's son, Manasseh's bad king. And then Amon came along. He's a bad king. Then they have good king Josiah. And then we have four bad kings following that. And so this all came down to a conclusion here. Where the Lord had warned and warned and warned about the judgment on the southern kingdom. So that's the idea of Zephaniah. And so in Zephaniah, he talks about the great day of the Lord. That's in verse 114. So the constant message through the prophets was that the day of the Lord was at hand. And so the day of the Lord at hand indicated God's judgment on the people was imminent. And so we have this theme that runs through here. So on several points. So let's look, first of all, we're going back here to 2 Chronicles. So we want to look in 2 Chronicles. So Chronicles, imagine, was one of the more least books read and so on, because they start off in 1 Chronicles. You've got a list of so-and-so begat so-and-so for so many pages, so you get lost in all that. But later on, we come here to 2 Chronicles. And it picks up with Josiah. So this is in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, 35, right at the tail end of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, by the way, goes right into Ezra, chronologically and historically and so on. But since our Zephaniah passage indicates, so you can stay there in Chronicles, but I'll read Zephaniah 1. When the word of the Lord which came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Maria, and the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah. All right, so that's the background here. And so as we recall, with Josiah, he was 8 years old when he began to reign. So he started his kingship. Now, obviously, he had older men helping him through all of this until he grew up. Then we see, and so that's 2 Chronicles 34:1. He's 8 years old. He reigned 31 years. So that's about 640-609, right in that region there. And then verse 3 says, for in the 8th year of his reign, so now he's 16 years old, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David. So here he seeks after the Lord, and he's converted this time. And then the scripture goes on to say, and in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah. So you see what happened here. Young man, 8 years old, then he becomes 16. By the time he's 16, he seeks after the Lord. And then 4 years later, after no doubt going into Scripture and seeking the Lord and so on, he had the fruit of his salvation. What was the fruit of his salvation? To purge the nation from wickedness. So we see a testimony of salvation, and then the fruit of salvation. So salvation bears out fruit. And then by time we look over verse 8, and in the 18th year of his reign, he's 26, when he began to purge the land and the house. So now he's has a desire to purge Judah, in verse 3, and then the whole nation. Now the nation was as worse as it could possibly get. And this had been under Manasseh, terrible king. Then his son Amon, another terrible king. And now, so they brought in occultism, the worship of pagan deities, everything. So, by the way, at the same time, Jeremiah is ministering, and Zephaniah. So, later on, as he begins to purge the land and rebuild the house of the Lord, so it was in disarray. And so we see that in verse 14, and when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. So they find, through working on the house, they find the Torah, first five books of the scripture. So where was it? Where was it? Stuck in a wall somewhere? What, you know, buried somewhere? I mean, obviously there was no concern about the Word of God, no concern about the house of God. So in great disarray. And so now they have the Torah. And as they begin to study this more in detail, collectively, they find out the wrath of the Lord's great. That's verse 21. They go to a prophetess, that's Huldah. So here's a real reference to a prophetess, Huldah. One of the few prophetesses in the Bible. And so where were the men? Where were the men? Well, for the most part, they're gone. Of course, we had several prophets here, but for some reason, they go to Huldah, and she gives a message here that the Lord's going to bring evil upon this place. But because, if you look down there in verse 27, because Josiah had humbled his heart, verse 27 says, because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes, and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. And so he'll give him peace until his death in 609. And so the Lord honored Josiah because he honored the Lord with the word of God. So we see bad king, no interest in the word of God. And Manasseh, bad king. And Amon, no interest in the word of God. Josiah comes along. He gets saved. He studies the word of God. He wants to bring about reform in the land. And he does, briefly, and so then the Lord honors him as he honored the Word of God. So, but then after he is gone, then four more evil kings come. And so And then the end comes under Zedekiah. All right, so, okay.
In verse 14, you were talking about finding the book of the law.
Mm-hmm.
In its context, they had the book of the law,
mm-hmm.
but they found this one
right.
in the law.
Yeah, and in the house of God. So other people had the word of God, obviously.
Right.
Yeah, or put it over in the shelf and unconcerned, and somebody found it over there. Yeah. So had to dust it off, you know, and so on. So, that's a good point. We don't want Christians dusting off their Bible, right? Okay, there's the application. That's a good point. All right. So, check your Bible cover. Any dust on it? Uh-oh.
Okay.
Yeah, right. Well, you were leading up to it. I know what you're doing. So, good setup. That's great. And, yeah. So, you can use that as a preaching point. You know.
Yeah, there you go.
All right. So, anyway, we have this background here. And the warning then indicates that some things were going to happen here. Very shortly. So we can try to look at the timeline once again here. So we got about 640, 609 for his lifespan. In 612, Nineveh of Assyria, they were destroyed. We already saw that in the prophet of Nahum. Then in 605, Nebuchadnezzar got tired of the kings here and so on. So he came along and he took Ezekiel and Daniel and took them away. So now all we have left here in Jerusalem primarily is Jeremiah. And of course, Zephaniah, and we put him down here too. So here are these some prophets dealing in Jerusalem, trying to maintain and preach about the need for the continued revival and reform in the land. But they stopped hearing. So 605, Nebuchadnezzar comes in the first time. Takes these two, then 586, he comes in and he destroys Jerusalem. So there's the destruction of Jerusalem in 586. So here we go from 640 down here to 586. So that's 16 years, and about so that's about 56 years where the Lord wanted to bring about the reform in the nation. And one man here and several other men tried to stop the rejection of the reform, and yet the wicked men won out here, you might say, for a while. And then, of course, there was destruction coming. So this is what the Lord is indicating. Now, the other point, and so we have the day of the Lord. All right. I used up the blue. All right, so I see what are we doing. All right, so day of the Lord. The day of the Lord then had to do with several periods in history. 722, Northern Kingdom went. 586, Southern Kingdom. AD 70. All right, and then all these look to the ultimate tribulation. These are all precursors of the tribulation time. All right, so just like we have David prefiguring the Lord Jesus Christ, we had prefigurement of judgment. So for the message here is judgment is coming. So in the Northern Kingdom, judgment came. Then the Southern Kingdom, judgment is at hand. So when it says at hand, it's referring to the present generation. Present generation. So even as the Lord, as John the Baptist said, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was for the first generation. So within the first generation, the Lord could have, and the Lord did die, AD 70, could have been compressed there. And then we'd have the tribulation and millennium. All that could have happened in the first century, but it didn't. So there's the imminency of the doctrine of Scripture. So this is important to realize, because some want to maintain, no, the Lord, really, we have to understand that until technology is developed through internet and things like this, say, Lord's not coming back, and so on. So now we're in the electronic age, so this is really fulfilling. Scripture is not fulfilling anything. So the coming of Christ is imminent. It could come today. If he doesn't come in our lifetime, he could come in the next lifetime, Father. But it could have come in the first century. So a significant point. Keep that in mind. So his message is constantly the day of the Lord. So all these foreshadowed the Lord dealing with primarily Israel. So the day of the Lord is focused on Israel. Tribulation is focused on Israel. Then secondly on Gentiles. And the millennium is part of the day of the Lord. That's the Lord's blessing upon Israel. And then secondarily the Gentiles. So we've got the day of the Lord refers to tribulation, millennium. All right, so these are just review points. All right, so then with this, so this is still reviewing here from 2 or 3 weeks ago, whatever it is. So it's all coming back, right? All coming back. All right, so just like Obadiah. Remember we reviewed Obadiah, so. Anybody want to stand up and give a quick review of Obadiah or Zephaniah? All right, so. All right, so anyway, as we've gone through here, so now we're looking at chapter 1, and so we have Zephaniah's message here. So Zephaniah means something like hidden of the Lord. So he might have been hidden as a youth from these evil kings, Manasseh and Amon and so on. That's very clear in verses 2 and 3. The Lord uses three times the word consume. I will utterly consume. So here's a strong message Zephaniah is giving. And that he's going to bring judgment here. In verse 4, I will stretch out my hand upon Judah. That's the focus. And on all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place. So they're involved in Baal worship. And they're making cakes to the Queen of Heaven. And all kinds of paganism and so on here. And the name of the Chimerims. So that would be the pagan priest. So I mean they're bringing in pagan priest. And then the Jewish priest as well. So he's going to bring it into this. So we see the great apostasy that's on the land here. And then verse 5, and then them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops. So they go up on top of their house and they're worshiping the stars and the planets and so on. And then here, the and then that worship the, and that swear by the Lord and swear by Malcolm. So this would be the Moloch worship, where they would offer their children to this deity as a sacrifice. And so it can't get much worse than that. So offering their children to a Moloch, really, Malcolm, would be wanting their children killed. So we're doing this in a more sophisticated way in our country. We call it abortion. Of the thing, the pregnancy mass, until the pregnancy mass is born, then it's a child. Yeah. But anyway, see, we're so sophisticated where they were just really blatant. I mean, I'm just going to offer my baby, have the baby killed. All right, then, and them that are turned back from the Lord, and those that have not sought the Lord nor inquired for him, hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. So the judgment is imminent. So the imminency of the judgment here, as I mentioned here, all the way from about 622 when he began his reform here. We could throw that in there, 622. So actually 622 down here to 586. So that's 1622, that's 38. So about 38 years. So but still at hand for the current generation. So so sometime in that generation, of course, we have the privilege of looking back on time, but they didn't know. They didn't know when that would be. And then, so he's going to deal with them. Judgment's at hand. Verse 7, hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice, he hath bid his guest. So who's the sacrifice? Well, it's the people of Israel. Who's the guest? The Babylonians. They're going to come in and have a feast. and notice, and it shall come to pass in that day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. So here, as I mentioned last time or so, they were wearing clothing that identified them with paganism, pure paganism. And so we looked at several verses here, but we could look here, for instance, in Matthew 11. So we looked at other places, Deuteronomy 22, men wearing women's clothing. 2 Kings 10:22, wearing the clothing of Baal. But let's look here in Matthew 11 once again. So Matthew 11, here a message concerning relative to John the Baptist. And so here the Lord says concerning John the Baptist, but what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are the king, are in the king's houses. So these would be the effeminate men around the kings and the sodomy and so on that would be going on, and even in the first century. But John the Baptist was anything but effeminate. You know, he's wearing the clothing of you know, the camel, yeah, whatever, yeah, and so anything but effeminate. And so the and that term is found, same term is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where it's translated, soft is translated effeminate. All right, so 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We have Paul is indicating to the Corinthian church that came out of rank paganism. He says in 6:9, 1 Corinthians 6:9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. So this is the people who were formerly in the paganism and the wickedness of the world, and they got saved, and they, when they got saved, they showed the fruit of repentance and turned from all of this wickedness. They turned from fornication, idolatry, adultery. They turned from the sodomy. All right, so sodomites can be saved. But there needs to be a demonstration of this, obviously. And drunkards, thieves, covetous, and so on. So the Lord's precious blood can cleanse the sins of anybody, including sodomites. So some say, well, sodomites can't be saved. Well, yes, they can. They can. But they don't continue in that. So we don't have Christian sodomites. We don't have Christian sodomite churches. So this idea, when people think I can continue in this and be a good Christian. No, you can't. And it's very clear here that ongoing practicing sodomites or any of the others who have not repented are not going to make it to heaven. All right. So anyway, we get back to this, but when we see a verse like verse 8 here, this was how Judaism and those in Judah and Jerusalem were so entangled with the world and corruption from which the Lord wanted them separated and saved and separated. And so, and this is our world out there as well. Nothing's changed. Our society is full of all of this. And so we don't want to be identified with this. When we get saved, then there ought to be a fruit of salvation, and somebody can look at it and say, well, that person looks like a Christian, behaves like a Christian, talks like a Christian, and so on. So we're not trying to merge with the world and be, well, I'm a Christian, but I want the world to like me. All right, well, I'd rather have the Lord love me and my life. So anyway, all right, so we're moving on, but keep this in mind. So I mentioned last time, I've noticed most of the men's clothing, so I try to look at ties occasionally, you know, things like that. Most of the clothing of men are modeled by these skinny, effeminate sodomites. Really, that's part of the industry. Now, nothing wrong with being tall and thin, but that's who's going on. And so they're trying to bring everybody into this acceptance. I want the acceptance of, because I don't want, we don't want the sodomites to stand out and their clothing and so on. So come on, Christians, you can join in the movement and so on. So we've got to watch these things, right? Just watch. Likewise with women. That's another message, but it's the same type of thing. All right, so anyway, now we're picking up. This is all rehashing everything, but bringing it all back. Remember, it's all coming back now. And so we move to verse 9. And in the same day also will I punish all those that leap on the threshold, which fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. So the idea here is, the pagan idea in the past was like in Dagon, back in the Old Testament era and so on, that when you go into a house, you don't step on the threshold there, going into the doorway, you step over it. That's a pagan idea. That'll bring you good luck. Whatever you do, don't step on the threshold of going in a door. You have to step over the threshold. Otherwise, this will bring bad luck. And some people want to ensure that by putting a horseshoe over the doorway. And the Jews have a little, what do they call it, a missa or something on the door, going into the door. It's a good luck symbol. They sell those over in Israel. You don't need to buy one of those for your Christian house. Judaism today is as pagan as it has ever been. So you don't need any of these things, the idea. And I mentioned before, but in baseball, the good luck thing was step over the baselines, you know, step over. Never messed up that white dust. Step over it. I mean, that's just a pagan idea, superstition. And so anyway, this is what they were doing. They're stepping over the threshold. Therefore, they were coming in the power of the deity or the demon there, and then robbing houses. So your good luck charm there wasn't working. It wasn't working. And so Lord didn't honor good luck charms. All right, so anyway, they come into houses and with violence and deceit. Then, this would be the Babylonians when they came in. Oh, you got some good luck charm here. That'll keep me out of your house. I'm coming in. I'm going to kill you. So what do you think about that? All right. So then verse 10, And shall come to pass in the, that day, saith the Lord, that there shall be the noise of a cry from the fish gate, and a howling from the second, and a great crashing from the hill. So he's talking about Jerusalem here. And so the fish gate would be up north in Jerusalem. And then the, there'd be a second section. It would be probably a newer section there. And then the great crashing, probably be the screaming and so on of the hills. So Jerusalem, Mount Zion is surrounded by several hills. Mount Olivet, obviously, one of them. And so there'd be howling and screaming and so on in these hills surrounding Jerusalem. So how, you inhabitants of Makdish. So Makdish was some sort of a place within Jerusalem, the economic center of Jerusalem. And there, so Makdish means mortar, mortar. So mortar is something that you paste together and put bricks on, so it conveys the idea of something that's going to be trampled down, and probably the idea of mortar there. Makdish, for all the merchant people are cut down, all that bear silver are cut off. So the financial district here is not going to save anybody. It's going to be destroyed in Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on the lees, that say in their heart, the good will that the Lord, excuse me, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. So here the Lord's coming in with candles, not flashlights, but candles, as he's going to check out all the dark spots and all the people there that are winos, that are settled on the lees. So that's the idea. He's going after the winos. And let's say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. Because the Lord is disinterested in Jerusalem. He could not care less about Jerusalem. So he doesn't care whether we are godly or that whether we are pagan. He doesn't care. The Lord doesn't care. And he's not going to do anything. It doesn't matter to the Lord if we act wickedly. He doesn't care. Oh, yes, he does. He does care, but that's what these winos think. Lord doesn't care. We can carry on. You know, neither will he do, he won't do good, he won't do evil, he's not going to do anything. Well, Amos had a message here, so let's notice, remember back there, Hosea, Joel, Amos, back there with Amos, Amos chapter 3, the Lord said, he's coming after Israel, and then he's going to come after Judah. But in 3:2 he says, you only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. So of all the nations of the world, the Lord chose out Israel. He picked the Shemites over the Japhethites and the Hamites. And so he's got special focus on Judah and Israel. And since he has special focus on Israel and Judah, when he sees they give up their Jehovah worship, which they had done, he's going to come in and punish them. It's not that he's disinterested. He's extremely interested, focused, laser focused on Jerusalem. And so, you know, the winos of history have a completely different opposite view of God's plan here. Also, if you look back there in Jeremiah, so remember Jeremiah now is contemporary, back there in Jeremiah chapter 7. So Jeremiah is preaching there in the temple, and people don't like the message. But here, Jeremiah, so think of his boldness here, Jeremiah 7, 4. Jeremiah 7, 4. He says, trust ye not in lying words. Their lying words were, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. In other words, people are saying, as long as the temple is intact here, the Lord will not come after Jerusalem and destroy it. and they're dead wrong. But that was their message. As long as the temple's standing, well, the temple's going to fall. And so the Lord was focused on them. And so here, Lord's coming after those people that saying that. Verse 13, Zephaniah 1:13. Therefore, their goods shall become as booty, and their houses a desolation. They shall also build houses, but not inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards, but not drink the wine thereof. And so, as they're going through these years here, they're thinking, oh, Lord's not coming, so we're going to build houses and plant our vineyards and so on. He's not coming here. He's not going to deal with us. And yes, it's all going to be gone. All right, so now in verse 14 and following, he begins to focus on the day of the Lord. So here we have several events in human history that are the day of the Lord for the Jews, culminating in the ultimate day of the Lord. That's it. That'll be the beginning of the tribulation, or the tribulation and millennium, which that day of the Lord could begin tomorrow. Think of tomorrow. Yeah, tomorrow. Or today, for that matter. Because whenever the rapture occurs, that's the catching away of the saints, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, then the Antichrist will come in, make a covenant with the Jews, and break it after 3.5 years. And so, so the day of the Lord. So as he describes any of these day of the Lord events with the final culmination, they're all going to be the same, because this is going to be where the Lord pours out his wrath, either in miniature on a nation, Assyria or Jerusalem, or in AD 70, or in the major calamity. It's still going to be the same for those inhabitants. So, verse 14, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near. So that's talking about imminency. So it's near for anyone, and the message there. All right, so, and hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord, there the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. So nobody's going to escape the judgments of the day of the Lord, and there'll be a great deal of misery. So that's true back then. Great deal of misery and death be true in the future as well. Verse 15, the day of is a day of wrath, a day of trouble, distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. A day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon the men, and that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust. Think of that. And their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord. So what are you going to do? Pay off the Lord? Lord, here's my silver and gold. Pass me by. No, that's not going to help. He doesn't need silver and gold. He can't be paid off. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. That's literal fire. And for he shall make a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. Now you can look back here in Isaiah 20, 4, for instance, Isaiah 24. So this takes us 24 to 27. So this is sometimes called the little apocalypse. But here the Lord is going to bring about judgment. Notice there in 24:1, behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, it maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. Now, in Revelation chapter 6, there's going to be a worldwide earthquake, not just a local one, but a worldwide earthquake. So that's going to undermine the whole infrastructure of the earth. And so roads, airports, cell phones, cell towers, rather, this will all be destroyed. All be destroyed. And if you take the passage literally, turn it upside down, think for the first time in human history, the earth moves, turns upside down. So if that were to actually happen, the sun would come up in the west, go down in the east. Think of that. Northern hemisphere that we're in would have summer. Southern hemisphere would have winter. Think how confusing that would be. And so it's going to be a confused mess on earth any way you look at this. So, and people are not going to know what happened here. And then there's going to be the four horsemen come in here very quickly after that. And so multitudes, one quarter of the world's population will be killed within the first 2 years. So it's going to be a chaotic time. So we want to make sure we're going to miss that by being saved. Because that could occur today, could occur tomorrow, as the beginning of all this. So, anyway, this is the judgment he's talking about. And so this gives us a little perspective on the burden of Josiah to make society better, the burden of Jeremiah and Zephaniah and some of these other prophets, David or Daniel, or, you know, Daniel and Ezekiel, to try to get the people ready for this judgment which is at hand. And we see their burden. And so this is pertinent not only for them, but obviously for us, pertinent for us as well. Our Father, we praise you for this time. We thank that we can look at the prophetic book of Zephaniah. Help us have a biblical understanding and help us be prepared for this in our own lives and for our families and loved ones as well, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.